I greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and may he be exalted and worshiped as we participate in the service this morning. I'm going to do something a little different. I don't think I've ever done this yet in my preaching, but I'd like to have a children's meeting to start the message out. So, Shelley, maybe you could move to the bench behind, and all the children from up through primary to come up to this corner and have a children's lesson. Title for the message is The Law of Absolute Love. This morning we gather as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This kingdom has a king, it has a purpose, and it has laws by which it operates. And by laws, I don't mean restrictions, but rather a way of function. This kingdom has ways that it functions, and one of those ways is the way of absolute love. As we observe nature, we can see laws in nature, the way it functions, and it functions in an orderly way by a certain reality. Take, for instance, the butterfly. It will, as long as the earth stands, follow the law of metamorphosis. It will go through the cycle of going from an egg to a larva to a pupa to an adult, and we can call this a law in nature. The kingdom of Jesus Christ functions in a certain way as well, and one of those ways is by the law of absolute love. This law was lived out vividly by Jesus Christ and by Dirk Willems. And as we follow in his example, we find the grace to do as he did. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. Look at a familiar passage. We often refer to this concept as non-resistance, which is good as well, but it also can be termed the law of absolute love. And this morning, we are not non-resistant for political gain. We are non-resistant because Jesus commands it. That is why it is a law by which the kingdom of Jesus Christ functions. Jesus turned the world upside down because he chose to love mankind so much that he gave up his own life. Men like Dirk Willems turn their communities upside down because they give up their lives for others as well. Through the shedding of blood, through Jesus giving his life, he ushered in the new covenant. And the new covenant operates by the laws of the kingdom. The law of absolute love is not weakness. It is strength. It is not passive, it is active. It is not cowardice, but true bravery. It is not failure, rather it is faithfulness. I want to begin reading in verse 38 of Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Notice after each mistreatment, Jesus has an action for us to do. If someone smites you on the right cheek, don't run away from him. Turn him the other also. Being smitten on the cheek is an indignity. I don't know how many here have suffered that. But to have, as an adult, to have someone slap you in the face is an indignity. It's a personal assault. Jesus says the right thing to do, the way the kingdom operates, is that you would offer the other cheek for him to assault as well. If a man sues you at the law and takes away your coat, you're to let him have your cloak also. You see, a coat is a man's personal possession. This is how he keeps himself warm. Jesus says, someone sues you and takes away your coat, go get your Carhartt coveralls and give it to him as well. See, that's what Jesus said. If you're compelled to go a mile with with a burden, go with him to Emmaus. And this thought here is a bit strange to us, because probably none of us have been compelled to carry another man's burden for a mile. But it was something that was a possibility in their day, that you could be forced to carry a soldier's burden or a messenger's burden for a mile. And this confronts your personal liberty. You see, I have things I want to get done today. I have to get back home. I have this, I have that responsibility. And a man forces me to carry his burden for a mile. What should I do? Jesus says, not only carry it for that mile, but carry it for a second mile. You see, these teachings run counter to our natural man. What natural man who receives a slap on the cheek would turn his face and allow the abuser to hit him on the other side? Nay, but the natural man would slug him back. What natural man who has suited the law to get his coat would give his prosecutor his cloak as well? That is very strange. More than likely, he would scheme a way to sue him back to retrieve what was his own and to get more from his adversary. That's what typically happens. What person who is forced to carry a burden for a mile against his wishes would offer to carry it for another mile? Nay, but the natural man would comply because of his fear of the state and be bitter towards his oppressor, carrying a grudge against him for a long time. That man made me carry his burden for a mile on that hot July day. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus continues his thought of resisting not evil and teaches us here to love our enemies, to bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate us, pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. This reality is only possible through putting on the mind of Christ. It will find no support in my natural man to do these things. My natural man is to not follow Jesus' teachings. The only way it is possible is by putting on the mind of Christ. Did you know that most people in this world who call themselves Christians have no intentions of obeying these teachings of Jesus? Most people who call themselves Christians have no intentions of obeying this teaching of Jesus. But as Dean Taylor put it, just suppose Jesus meant every word that he said. Just suppose that Jesus meant every word that he said. And this morning, so this morning, as Kingdom Christians, we believe that Jesus meant this to be lived out in our lives. Because this is actually how his kingdom functions. And so we want to obey it. It is a law by which it operates, loving those who hate us, wishing good things on those who would curse and swear at us, and do good to those who hate us, praying for the salvation of those who treat us despitefully and even persecute us. Jesus taught us why we should do this. And I don't know if I ever knew this before, but in verse 45, he lays the basis, he lays the reason for why this law is in his kingdom. The law of absolute love is part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 45, the reason you must do these things is so that you can be like me and God. Because that's how we are. Verse 45 says, the previous verses give how we should love our enemies, love others. In verse 45, it says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This is a prerequisite for being a child of the Father. The reason is because God the Father makes his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Because this is the way God the Father is, Jesus is requiring us to pattern our life after them. Never understood that before until I studied for this. This is how Jesus' kingdom operates. In God's providence, he blesses that man who curses him by bringing the sun up every morning for him. In God's providence, he sends rain to that evil farmer who's raising whatever crop. Maybe it's poppies over in Afghanistan or wherever. That farmer that's raising a product that is going to harm many individuals' lives. Or maybe it's that farmer who denies his existence or whatever it might be. God sends rain to water his crop. Because of that principle, that God blesses the good and the evil, we are called to do the same. In his providence, he blesses those who curse him. He loves those who hate him. He does good to those who hate him. And he's provided salvation to all those who treat him despitefully, if they will but repent and believe it. And so Jesus is saying simply this: if you want to be like me and Father God, you need to live by the law of absolute love. You must. For the first 3 centuries, the church lived this way. For the first 3 centuries since Jesus' death, the church lived this way. But through the marriage of the church and state, this teaching was compromised and lost. Today, obedience to this teaching is an earmark of kingdom Christians. Jesus meant what he said, and how can we best live this out? Failure to live this teaching out has perhaps put the biggest blot on Christianity through history. Down through history, people fought and killed each other under the flag of little Christ. Under the flag of Christian, many, many people have died. But you see, that is not how the kingdom of Jesus operates. Even though it was called by that name, it was not the kingdom of God. It was not the kingdom of Jesus, because that is not how his kingdom operates. Let me give you a little story of history. In August 9, 1949, the United States was in the grips of World War II. The decision to drop an atomic bomb on the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki was made. A Catholic palate, under the spiritual guidance of a Catholic chaplain, dropped the atomic bomb on Nagasaki. As he came across that city, one of the landmarks that he was supposed to look for was the big cathedral that was in that city. The bomb dropped, I think, at 11:02 a.m. that morning, and the church was filled with people there for morning mass. A community there in the city of Nagasaki had 12,000 church members. 8,500 of them were killed directly by the blast. Nagasaki was the first and largest Catholic city in Japan. 3 orders of nuns and a Christian girls' school were destroyed that day by the bomb dropped by a Catholic pilot under the spiritual guidance of a Catholic chaplain. See, the Japanese imperial government had tried 200 years to annihilate the church in that area. What it had failed to do in 200 years, a Christian American did in 9 seconds. Today, I think the Christian population in Japan is under 1%, if I remember correctly. How can it be that a group that flies the banner of Christian over them can end up bombing their own brothers and sisters? As I said, this is not how the kingdom of Jesus operates. This is not how it functions. Let's take a look at the example of Jesus, that Jesus gave us as the kingdom of heaven. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 26. You see, if we look elsewhere but to Jesus, we can come up with many reasons not to follow his teachings. There are many reasons this morning why that man should have done what he did. But the only way to follow Jesus, the only way to find the strength to follow Jesus is by looking at Jesus' example. And so we just want to pull out some thoughts from the example of Jesus. I want to begin in verse 47. You see, an earmark of kingdom Christianity is that we follow Jesus, not just believe in him. You see, that is why many people in this country feel comfortable calling themselves Christian. It's because of a knowledge they have. Because of a knowledge they have, they feel comfortable calling themselves Christian. But if they judge themselves by whether they follow Jesus, they probably would not call themselves that. But they judge it by their knowledge of him. But we are called to follow him. In verse 47 of chapter 26, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Right here we have a kiss of betrayal. The kiss of an enemy. And what does Jesus do with that? Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" What an example of the law of absolute love. What love must have poured through Jesus' heart as he looked there in that disciple's eye that he had discipled for 3+ years. And he just betrayed him. Is that cowardice? True strength. "And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Another one of the Gospels tells us that Jesus healed the ear. That was how Jesus related to those who harmed him, who came to harm him. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? The same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Let's go over to verse. Go down to verse 60. "They brought in 2 false witnesses to witness against him." Verse 61, "They said, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto them, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, thou King. Who is he that smote thee? And what did Jesus do to them? What was Jesus' response back to them? How did he depict to us how the law of absolute love operates? Chapter 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, which is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Here again, we read of the mistreatment that our greatest example endured. And a question that we must ponder is, how did Jesus respond to that? Do you think it took five men to hold him down when they nailed him to the cross? How did he respond as they mocked him, as they beat him, as they scourged him, the only sinless man that has ever lived? When Dirk Willems was running across that ice, and he heard the man cry for help behind him, how much time did he have to rule his spirit? How much time did Dirk Willems have to rule his spirit? I don't think he had much time at all. I think, in fact, my opinion would be this morning that Dirk turned around and was back at that man before he had much time to think. Before he had much time to think, because Dirk embraced the law of absolute love. He loved that man who was chasing him more than he loved himself. And even though he knew it most likely meant certain death, he went back, helped the man out of the water. The man who was drowning, who would go to hell if he died. Dirk gave up his life so that this man had a chance to hear the gospel and repent. A phenomenal story. No wonder it is an icon in our heritage, a hero, because it so embodies the law of absolute love. Is this law alive and thriving in our hearts as well today? How does it work out? On August the 3rd of 2014, in the United States of America. How does this law work out? Do we have thief catchers? Do we worry about thief catchers chasing after us when we leave this building? I don't think we do. So how can we practice Jesus' teaching? How can I teach my children about this? How can they grow up and know? As a child answered this morning, that my dad would be nice to him because he's a Christian. From the time I was probably 12 up to just here recently, I observed my father relate to a man who hated him, a man who threatened to kill him, a man who different times physically mistreated him. And I can't put a price, I can't put a value to the impact that's had in my life. As I watched the law of absolute love lived out time after time in my dad's life. I remember him coming home one night and one of his shirt buttons was missing because he had been jerked on. I remember seeing him stand with his back against the wall, pinned there by a Bible shoved in his chest. And so this, and seeing that impacted my life and how Jesus was being lived out in my father's life. And I so desire that my children would come to that same understanding as well. Do my children hear me pray for our enemies, for my enemies? Who are our enemies? Do we have enemies that we can pray for? I think there are enemies we can pray for. I think that's something that we should consciously think about so that we can teach our children the law of absolute love. We need to pray for people who would kill us or who would harm us if they could. How do we keep the law of absolute love alive in our families, in our congregations, in our communities? How do I refer to the military of the United States? Do I refer to them as our troops? Will my son ever hear me talking about the might of the United States Army? I hope not. Or ever hear me speaking with pride of its capabilities? Will my son ever sit beside me as I watch a military air show? Or will he sit beside me as I watch fireworks celebrating all the war and bloodshed in the war of rebellion against England that happened many years ago? That one comes very close home. Very close home. I can't help but think that when the local community celebrated July the 4th, 1777, that there were no people involved that believed in the law of absolute love. If you disagree with that, I would like to hear it. But I can't help but think that when it was fresh on their minds with the law of absolute love, the constraints that it brought into their life, and the difficulties it placed in their life, how they could then take part and observe a celebration of that. So how is it different for us today? Can we take joyfully the spoiling of our goods? That happens at times to us. And I think there is an opportunity to live out the law of absolute love. Hebrews 10:34 says, taking joyfully the spoiling of our goods. If something gets stolen from us, how do we relate to that? In other words, how do we relate to a situation where someone sues me or sues us? Here again is a way we can teach Jesus' teaching. Does my life speak to others of love and generosity, or is it stingy and tight-fisted? What is my reaction when I'm wronged or get the short end of the stick? Conclusion, 1 Peter 2, verse 21 to 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The call to follow Jesus rings loud and clear this morning. And as a church group, we state that it is our purpose to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to promote a life of obedience to the Word of God. Or are we willing to go where the Word of God calls us? Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you that the kingdom of heaven came to this earth. Thank you, Father, that it can function today. Thank you, Father, that you can give us the grace that you gave Dirk Willems to return good for evil and to suffer for it, even if it may mean to take our lives. Our lives may be taken. But, Father, I pray that you would stir this truth deep within our hearts this morning. And may we rally around the example of Jesus and commit our lives to following in his example every day in this world. Father, you know that we don't have enemies per se waiting outside to abuse us. But Father, we do have an enemy who wants to destroy our faith this morning, who wants to destroy the faith that it takes to follow these teachings of yours. You know, Father, equips our hearts to be like you as you pour out the rain on the evil and on the good, and you raise the sun on the just and on the unjust. But Father, may our lives reflect yours as we pour love into those around us. God, I pray that you bless us this morning as we gather to worship you. I pray that you would give us your grace and strength as we go from here. Help us to lead our families aright. Help us to teach our youth and our children these timeless truths of your kingdom. Father, may they see them lived out in our lives in a way that would inspire them to take up the cross and follow you. Father, is our desire in Jesus' name. Amen.